أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat. For his health and well-being, recite the second one louder. Inshallah, each and every one of us has the tawfiq to be of his true and close companions. Recite the third one even louder. As per the request to have a few minutes of a spiritual reminder, a point that can be made use of a bit more practically than the important discussions that we're having in the theme of these nights, I would like to quote another point from Al-Muraqibat of Mirza Javad Aghai Maliki Tabrizi, one of the urafa, well-known urafa, who has authored at least two books that I am aware of on the matter. And these books are very beneficial. I hope they are translated. I know one of them is being translated. Inshallah, it's finished and it's printed. You all will have access to it. But Al-Muraqibat is currently not being translated, or at least I am not aware of it. We hope that that is translated and it's all made available to the brothers and sisters. One of the points he mentions is that the month of Muharram has du'as at the beginning of it. Every month in the lunar calendar has du'as on the beginning night. All right? We have prayers, salat, du'a, in the beginning night of the month. We have prayers for the first day of the month. He says, this dua at the beginning of the month of Muharram is a little different than the other duas and prayers in the other months of the year. Recite a salawat, please. What's different about it? He says, because Muharram is the first month of the lunar calendar, the dua you make in this month is going to be special. What's special about the first month of the year? He says the dua you make is for the entire year. And a principle he gives us: dua before the time of need is going to have a special effect. In other words, let me relate it to something we said last night. If you remember, we said according to him, when you try to have ikhlas, you want to have sincere intentions, you want to make sure that when you beat your chest, that you do it for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. You do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you shed tears, which we should, And we should cry loudly as the Ahlul Bayt have done. But when I cry loudly, when I beat my chest in front of others, I don't do it for others. I do it for Allah. It's difficult, right? He said that when you try to do this, you realize and you reach the state of desperation. You realize that I can't do that. Ikhlas is difficult. When you try doing it, you realize how difficult it is. And you try and try, and people come and ask. This shows that desperation. People come and ask, how can I get it? Well, yes, it's difficult to have. This is when you reach that state of desperation, اضطرار, then based on the verse that says, أَمَّن يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءُ. When you're in the state of desperation, you ask Allah, Allah helps you. Right. We have this. That's a verse of the Quran, and also we have a hadith on this. In fact, some of the ahadith say that Ismullah al-A'zam. Have you heard of Ismul A'zam? I think a lot of us have. It's a name. If you call Allah on, it's definitely going to be answered. What is it? Some of the ahadith say this state of desperation, disconnect from everything and only seeing as Allah as the one that can help. That's the essence of Al-Ism Al-A'zam. That's something that at the point where you're in need, in desperation, you ask. That's very important. But he says in this other statement of his, the dua that you make before the time of desperation, before the time of need, is going to have a special impact. Okay. In other words, if before you hit a situation, a circumstance where you're in need, before you think about it and you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, that dua is going to cause what is going to come about and happen to you at that time. It's going to cause it to be a little different. That's why we have, there's a lot of instances for this general principle that he teaches us. When you want to start something important, we have something called istikhara. Not the istikhara that you're familiar with. Usually when we say istikhara, what do you think of? A tasbih or a Quran. Taking out an istikhara from the Quran to see, is this good or bad? This is what we usually know of istikhara. But the word istikhara means talabul khair, requesting good. It says that the Ahlul Bayt, when they wanted to do something important, they wanted to go on a trip, they wanted to start a business, they wanted to do something other even than those two that are important, what they would do is that they would pray two rak'ah, and then afterwards they would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for khair. Oh Allah, I'm starting this. Please bring khair and good to this business, to this trip, to this journey, and whatever else it may be. This is important. If we, on a regular basis, brothers and sisters, make a dua. For instance, we're told, in the morning when we wake up, before the time comes that we come across a circumstance where we're being tested, are we going to commit a sin or not? Before it, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, I'm going to leave the house, I'm going to go for work, I'm going to go for school. There's different circumstances that you're going to be testing me with. I ask you for help. We have these du'as every day when we wake up. Every day in every prayer, or at least every once in a while, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what? For husnul aqibah. Oh Allah, I don't want to be like those that were with Amirul Mu'mineen in Siffin, but went and killed Abu Abdullah al-Husayn in Karbala. Shimr ibn Dhil-Jawshan, the Mal'oon, that all of you curse in Ziyarat Ashura was with Amir al-Mu'mineen, not with Muawiyah. But gradually he moved away in Karbala. You know what he's done. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to implement the teachings that these great ulama have provided us with, from the teachings, from the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt and the verses of the Holy Quran. Recite a salawat. We've been talking about Abu Abdullah al-Husayn and how our relationship with the Imam of our time should be similar to the relationship of the companions of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn with that Imam. Because the Imam of our time is the Husayn of our time. We said we need to understand what the direction that the Imam is moving towards is, in order to, according to the Holy Prophet, be of those that يَأْتَمُ بِهِ قَبْلَ قِيَامِهِ, follow the lead of the Imam of our time before he returns, before he starts his movement where we can see it. The direction we gathered, we understood with the brief explanations which you can continue further in study, is that all of the Ahlul Bayt were trying to move towards the establishment of Islam on the face of the globe, the establishment of justice on the face of the globe, through a government that will have the authority to do so. وَالَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. This is the direction the Ahlul Bayt have had. We need to have that direction as well. We're following the Imam of our time. If he's going against injustice, establishments that are enforcing injustice in the different parts of the world, we have got to take stances, not just words. We mentioned this, and I hope we got this or made this clear. Sometimes we think, oh, our move towards or against injustice is to just go out on the streets and just chant. Have loud voices on the streets. Well, you can continue that for all you want, and they'll just have police officers surrounding you. They'll even put it on the media, and they're fine with you, because that's really not going to be effective if it's just that. No, we got to think of effective ways where we can oppose injustice. Authorities that are acting oppressively against their own people and against other people. We've got to take effective measures that we can stop these authorities, that their very existence as authorities is not just, because they're not just people. They don't implement justice in their own lives and as governors and people that have that authority. We've got to take effective stances against them. We mentioned, I'm summarizing, that in the last session, because we want to continue from there, the last session we said, look, we need to realize, based on the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, especially the ziyarat that we have, particularly Ziyarat Ashura, that is a very important ziyarat that we're told by Imam As-Sadiq to recite it every day. Not just in Muharram. Every day of the year. Shaykh As-Saduq, Rahmatullah alayh. Shaykh, or Allama Al-Majlisi, excuse me. Shaykh As-Saduq is the author of another book. Ibn Qulawah narrates this hadith. Allama Majlisi, when he narrates this hadith from Ibn Qulawah in the 11th century, he says, because Imam As-Sadiq Salamullah alayhi has said, to recite this ziyarah every day, You know that line of the ziyarah that says, Allahumma inna hadha yawmun tabarrakat bihi banu Umayyah. There's a line in that ziyarah that says this. It means, O Allah, this is the day that Banu Umayyah were considering a blessed day. Tabarrakat bihi Banu Umayyah. Well, today isn't that day. What was the day? It was Ashura. So he says, you need to change that line there. According to what Imam As-Sadiq has said, you need to say, Inna yawma Ashura yawmun tabarrakat bihi Banu Umayyah. The day of Ashura is the day that tabarrakat bihi Banu Umayyah. This is what Allama Majlisi says. So based on the teaching in this dua, in this ziyarah, which we ask for what? La'an, the curse of the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. And it's repeated over and over and over. We said it is important for us to realize all of this is to create a culture that when you are moving towards the objective of the Imam of our time, the same way the people in Kufa were trying to move towards establishing the government of the Ahlul Bayt, they called for Imam al-Hussein. When they started on that path, they started facing obstacles, enemies. You need to realize you're going to have enemies. Don't think when you're going to start this, everyone's going to say, welcome, tafaddal, ahlan wa sahlan, thank you for coming, everyone's waiting for you, red carpet. No, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have enemies. And you need to feel strongly against the enemies of humanity. The enemies of the Ahlul Bayt are not the enemies of Ahlul Bayt. This is not sectarian. Sometimes we get this wrong. It's not. Really, it's not. Did the Ahlul Bayt come to just save you and I, just a few? I mean, what's the number of Shias right now compared to the rest of mankind? The Imam of our time is guiding humanity, except those who don't want to be guided. The majority of people are, inshallah, by the grace of God, going to be guided by the Imam of our time. The Imam of our time is trying to save humanity, not just a small number of Shias today. The enemies of the Ahlul Bayt, who are the enemies of humanity, the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt today, we need to realize we have these enemies. You got to figure out who the enemies are. Who is it that is opposing justice? Who is it that is using their power, their authority, to oppress people, to take the resources from a people and give them nothing in return? Give their own people privileges and keep the rest of the world hungry. Who's doing that? Whoever it is, whoever's using that authority is the enemy of the Ahlul Bayt today. You have these enemies, all right? We talked about that in the previous session. What I want to say tonight is that there's a particular attribute or a characteristic that the enemies of Islam, the enemies of humanity, use that we need to be very conscious of. We need to know that this is going to be their method. It's interesting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about this in the Holy Quran. I'll start with the enemy of all of mankind. Who's the enemy of all of mankind? Iblis, Shaytan. When God created Adam, our forefather, it was Shaytan. He said, I'm going to make sure as many of them as possible is going to live a miserable life in this world and in the hereafter. That's what Shaytan has promised God he's going to do. He's the enemy of all of humanity. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the story of Adam and Hawa, this husband and wife, our mother and father, all of our mothers, all of ours, they are the mother and father of all of us. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put them in that garden, Shaytan came over. You all know the story. Shaitan came over and tricked them. Right? Shaitan came over and tricked them. Made them do what God said not to do. And they were thrown out of the garden. The easy, comfortable life that they had in that garden filled with bounties and blessings and trees and streams. They didn't have to worry about anything. Everything was provided for them. Because of what they did, they had to leave. This story is presented in a number of verses of the Holy Quran. One of them is in Surah Al-A'raf, verses 20, 21, and 22. In three verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this. The way he describes it is this. He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فوسوس لهما الشيطان ليبدي لهما ما وري عنهما من سوآتهما. Shaitan started to whisper. In order to, this is something that has to do with tafsir, I'll just translate this bit, it's not a focus of our talk. He wanted to reveal سوآتهما, their ills, their evils, or in a sense, what needed to be covered. وقال, this is what I want to focus on. What did Shaitan say? How did Shaitan trick them? How did Shaitan trick our mother and father? What did he do? This is what he said. قَالَ مَا نَهَاكُمَا رَبُّكُمَا عَنْ هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةِ إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَ مَلَكَيْنَ أَوْ تَكُونَ مِنَ الْخَالِدِينَ. Your Lord didn't tell you and forbid you of having this except أَن تَكُونَ مَلَكَيْنَ, that you become angels, أو تكون من الخالدين, or that you become one of the خالدين. What do you mean by that? You're able to stay here for eternity. That's what خالد means, right? خالدين فيها, whether it's Jannah or it's Jahannam, paradise or hell, خالدين means that they are going to be staying there for eternity. They have a very comfortable life there. They don't have to worry about anything. God has said, don't have any of this. Okay, eat whatever you want. Just don't get close to this one. Shaitan came and whispered. He didn't say, oh look, look at the colors. He didn't say, oh it tastes awesome. This is not what he did. He said, your Lord has told you to stay away from this because if you have that, you're going to become an angel. If you have that, you're going to have to stay here for eternity. God doesn't want you to stay here for eternity. God said, this is bad for you. What is Shaitan telling them? This is good for you. God said, it's bad. Shaitan says, what? It's good for you. He doesn't say, oh, it's bad. I know it's bad, but it tastes good. It's evil, it's terrible, it's going to get you out of here, but it tastes really good. It's worth it. That's not what Shaitan said. Shaitan said, no, this is going to cause you to be able to stay here for eternity. Did Adam and Eve accept that at that point? No, not yet. Not yet. Shaitan does something else as well. What does he do? According to the verse, وَقَاسَمَهُمَا أَنِّي لَكُمَا لَمِنَ النَّاصِحِينَ. He swore to God, I am definitely trying to advise you and help you. I'm intending good for you. This is what Shaitan did. It's amazing. See? He swears to God, what I'm trying to tell you is for your own good. It's not for my good. أَنِّي لَكُمَا لَمِنَ النَّاصِحِينَ. Then the next verse, verse 22 says, فَدَلَّهُمَا بِغُرُورٍ. He pointed them in a direction of falsehood and he tricked them. فَلَمَّا ذَاقَ الشَّجَرَةِ. When they had from that plant or that tree, بَدَتْ لَهُمَا سَوْآتُهُمَا. Their private parts were revealed. They started feeling ashamed. بَدَتْ لَهُمَا سَوْآتُهُمَا وَطَفِقَا يَخْصِفَانَ عَلَيْهِمَا مِنْ وَرَقِ الْجَنَّةِ. They started searching for leaves to cover themselves up. وَنَادَاهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا. God addressed them. God now speaks to them. أَلَمْ أَنْهَكُمَا عَنْ تِلْكُمَا الشَّجَرَةِ. Didn't I tell you not to have that? That then, وَأَقُلْ لَكُمَا إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمَا عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. And I told you Shaytan is a terrible person. I told you Shaytan is your enemy. You listen to your enemy. This is what Shaytan does. Shaytan, the most evil of his tricks, is that he's going to come and make something that is terrible for you. He'll make it seem good. He'll convince you that this is actually good for you. Not only that, he'll make you think the person who told you to avoid this is lying. Look at the words of Shaytan, right? He said, God told you not to have this because he didn't want you to become Khalid. They wanted to be Khalid. That was good for them. They wanted to stay there for eternity. They didn't want to come on earth. God said, don't have this. God is saying this for the good of whom? Adam and Eve. Shaytan says, no. That's not right. God is not telling you this because it's good for you. He's telling you this because he doesn't want you to become angels. He doesn't want you to stay here for eternity. I want good for you. All right? This is a very important lesson to take, brothers and sisters. That Shaytan comes in various ways and convinces us of this, unfortunately. He convinces people, he convinces believers that something that God has said is wrong. I have so many examples in mind. Before even getting to the discussion that we're having, talking about going against injustice, those enemies, we just want to talk about God's teachings. God's teachings. The shayateen in the West are making you question the good in the ahkam that God has given you. I don't know if we're getting this or not. There's certain things that I don't like to mention, but unfortunately, because of the impact that it's having on the minds of believers, sometimes we have no choice. The same way that God addresses these issues in the Quran, we have to address them as well. They're making believers feel that God forbidding homosexuality is wrong. It's having an effect on people. Believers are starting to think, oh yeah, that's right. The penal law of Islam, the punishments in Islam, They're making believers question the validity of these issues. God has said it. God is saying it for us, for our benefit. Shaitan comes and twists it around and makes us think, no, it's not good. This is barbaric. It's brutal. Shayateen do this. They go kill people by the tens and the hundreds and the thousands and the hundreds of thousands. Look at the history of the 20th century, brothers and sisters. How many people they killed with one bomb in Japan, in one city, and then another in another city. How many thousands of people lost their lives? Okay. Then, when a woman who's murdered a guy is sentenced to death based on the law of Islam, they're like, oh my God, human rights. Shayateen do this, brothers and sisters. Shaitan and shayateen make the word of God sound like, oh, he's not trying to do us any good. These people are trying to do us good. That's exactly what shaitan did. God said to Adam, after this incident, when he was bringing Adam to earth, that on earth, you and shaitan are going to be enemies. If you listen to my guidance, you will be prosperous. If you don't, you're going to be lost. And here we are again. The children of Adam are being tricked by the shayateen of jinn and ins to think God's command is, for one reason or the other, not good for us. Different excuses. Different excuses. Sometimes, for example, suggesting that these laws are for 1400 years ago. That's not good for this day and age. Yeah, shaitan does this. What do you expect shaitan to do? Come and say what God said is right? He's trying to mislead us. Shayateen of ins, the humans that are shaitan, according to the Holy Quran, we have shaitans that are jinn, iblis, his children, his progeny. There's loads of them. There's loads of them. You don't need to worry about them. You don't need to freak out. They come around. They don't try to take your life. They try to take your deen. Okay. Sometimes people are afraid of them taking their lives. They go in a dark room. They're freaking out. Oh my God, this is going to happen or the other. They hear jinn stories. What you should be afraid of, you're not afraid of. You should be afraid that they're going to strip you of your deen, not of your life. This shayateen of jinn, the shayateen of ins, human beings that are shaitan. Shayateen always come and make something that is good for you seem that it's bad for you. And they'll make something that is bad for you seem like it's good for you. They'll make something that is wrong look like it's good. Something that is good look like it's wrong. This is what shaitan does, shayateen do. And you know what? The followers of the Ahlul Bayt have many times had issues with this. The shayateen at the time of the Ahlul Bayt, the human shayateen, made them think something that the Ahlul Bayt said is wrong, and something that the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt said is right. And they caused the Ahlul Bayt to lose battles. They caused the Ahlul Bayt to suffer. It led to the shahada of the Ahlul Bayt. Over and over and over. If we want to be the followers of the Imam of our time, moving in the direction before his coming, following his lead, standing against injustice, knowing that there are enemies, the enemies are going to make us think what is right is wrong, what is wrong is right. That's what the shayateen are going to do. That's what the enemies of Islam are going to do. That's what the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt and the enemies of the humanity are going to do. I'll give you a couple of examples during the time of the Imams. A couple of very serious instances in history where history was changed because of this. One example is the story of the Battle of Siffin. In the Battle of Siffin, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullah alayhi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Even before the battle, Amir al-Mu'mineen, from the beginning of when people pledged allegiance to him, he started writing letters to whom? To Muawiyah. He knew his biggest enemy is whom? Muawiyah. The first or the greatest enemy of Amir al-Mu'mineen was Muawiyah. In fact, all the other small enemies were actually instigated by Muawiyah to take stances and to fight Amir al-Mu'mineen. Whether it's in the Battle of Jamal, the wife of the Holy Prophet, Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha, her and Zubayr and Talha, they were instigated by Muawiyah. The Battle of Nahrawan, the Khawarij, they were instigated by Muawiyah. And others he tried to, and sometimes he was successful and sometimes he wasn't. The greatest enemy of the Imam was Muawiyah. But Muawiyah came in different ways to prevent the Imam from even coming and fighting Muawiyah. That's why he created the Battle of Jamal. This history, brothers and sisters, we have to read to understand, realize what our challenges are going to be as companions of the Imam of our time. We have to read it, realize it, by analyzing it and figuring out what our challenges are going to be. Muawiyah sent and created that fitna of Jamal. After it, Amir al-Mu'mineen quickly, he didn't give it much time, he started writing letters again to Muawiyah, give up your power, I am sending. He even sent someone there to be the governor of Sham. Muawiyah kept responding in different ways. I don't want to get into that part. That is also, there's a lot of lessons to take from that. Even they can be considered as examples for what I'm speaking of tonight, how the shayateen make wrong feel or seem like it is right and it's good, and something that is right to seem like it's wrong. But what I want to focus on is when the Imam actually started moving towards Muawiyah, and they arrived in Siffin, and they started the battle. It was a very, very, very serious battle. When I was reading that history, it struck me. If I was there, what would I do? A very difficult battle. I don't know how accurate this account is. It shocks me. It says for 3 days. 3 days. There was non-stop fighting. It took a number of months, okay? But they would have battles, then they would stop. They would have battles, they would stop. Once the fighting continued for 3 consecutive days, it says they would eat and pray while they're fighting. I don't know how they eat, but the prayer for sure, the account says, they would pray while they're fighting 3 days. Thousands of people lost their lives in that. Okay, Amir al-Mu'mineen is fighting hard against Muawiyah because he realizes that the shaitan of that time that's going to prevent the movement of Islam from moving forward, from expanding, from bringing the message of Islam to all people, it is Muawiyah that's stopping it. He's the real shaitan. He's a shaitan al-akbar at the time. He's the greatest Satan at that time. So he's fighting hard against Muawiyah. Eventually, although the numbers of the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen are less than Muawiyah, read that history if I remember the numbers accurately, 45,000 with Amir al-Mu'mineen, 75,000 with Muawiyah. All right? But because of the faith of those that were with Amir al-Mu'mineen, like Ammar, like Malik al-Ashtar, like Hujr ibn Adi, like others that were there, and Amir al-Mu'mineen guiding them and leading them, they eventually reached where all of you know, Malik al-Ashtar started getting close to the tent of Muawiyah. A few more strikes, brothers and sisters, he would have gotten rid of that shaitan for good. What happened? You all know the story. The sad story. A trick that sounds stupid and ridiculous today. But don't think it's that ridiculous, because unfortunately, we're falling for the similar ridiculous tricks of the shayateen of today. We're falling for it. The same way that the ridiculous trick of shaitan, Iblis, in that Jannah was accepted against the word of God, Adam listened to that. Against the word of Amir al-Mu'mineen, people listen. When they put Qur'ans on the spears, I mean, what is this? They started saying, oh, we shouldn't kill each other. We're all believers. Why are we doing this? Really? After tens of thousands of people have lost their lives, Amir al-Mu'mineen from the beginning said, let's not fight, give it up. The companions of the Holy Prophet have pledged allegiance. The same people that pledged allegiance to the first three Khalifas have pledged allegiance to me. They said, no. Now after the fighting, it's clear they're losing. Now you're saying we're believers. You shouldn't kill believers. They made it sound like, oh, you can't kill a Muslim. There's verses of the Holy Quran, Ahadith. The right thing was to continue, finish the shaitan off. But the shaitan uses this technique. He makes it look like it's wrong to do so. And that very sensitive moment in time where believers should have made the right decision, they were tricked. They realized how stupid they were a few days later, but it was too late. It was too late. This has occurred over and over and over with the movement of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, Salamullah alayhi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Such ridiculous mistakes that the believers made. The shaitan in Kufa, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, made the believers think there's some army coming from Sham, and to save their lives, they shouldn't move out of Kufa and join Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. People are fearful of their lives, right? People are fearful of their lives. It was a lie. There was no army from Sham coming. They gathered the people in Kufa and Basra to go kill Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. There's no army from Sham. They lied about it. 18,000 people that had pledged allegiance to Abu Abdullah al-Husayn's deputy and representative and ambassador, they left their positions. They didn't support him because they were told that there's this army coming from Sham. It was a big lie. There was no such a thing. When Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad came to Kufa, when I read this story, it kills me. What kills me more is that I feel that I and many other believers today, We're the same. We haven't learned the lesson from history yet. Ubaydullah, you know how many people Ubaydullah came with from Basra, and he flipped things upside down? From the city of Kufa, leading towards a revolution against Yazid, he made the city of Kufa go and fight for Yazid against Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. How? When he came to Kufa from Basra with a few people, he just covered his face. Just covered his face. And people on the street said, "Oh, Hussein has come. The shaitan is called Hussein ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib salamullah alayh." And he comes, and people start clapping and what have you, and they escorted him to Darul Imara, the government, the city hall, let's call it, the palace of the governor of Kufa. They escorted him there. The people of Kufa escorted him. When he went up there, he revealed his face, and they realized it's Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. They could have easily finished him off. Easily. Shayateen do this. This is a subject that I need to continue and sort of bring it to today, but I'll leave it for tomorrow night. Our time has come to an end. We'll have a short remembrance of Karbala, inshallah. God gives us tears when we hear that sad story of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, him being left alone. Being left alone. Assalam alaik ya Aba Abdullah. السلام عليك يا مظلوم السلام عليك. Consider yourself in the shrine of Abu Abdullah, facing the dharih. Inshallah, we all have the tawfiq in the near future to visit the Imam. As-salamu alayk, ayyuha al-shaheed, bi-Karbala qadshana. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Husayn. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved oppressed Imam, the Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu alayhi, sallallahu alayhi, sallallahu alayhi. There are different companions and family members that go to the battlefield on the day of Ashura. They show their loyalty to the Imam. to give their lives for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Two of those individuals are the sons of Abdullah ibn Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. We know their names as Aun and Muhammad. The lady Zainab, salamullahi alayha, when leaving Medina, takes these two sons of her husband that she feels like they're mob with her. They join Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. They go for Karbala. On the day of Ashura, probably the lady Zainab salamullahi alayha is feeling, I wish, ya Abu Abdullah, my brother, I wish that my children go to the battlefield. They give their lives for you before your children go. When I was reading the chivalry of Aun and Muhammad, them going to the battlefield, eventually reaching a point, when it says the Mal'un came over and striked Aun, striked Muhammad, they fell to the ground. When I was reading that, it didn't say the lady Zainab salamullahi alayha came out from the tent to go and see her children. Maybe she was thinking, if I go out to see the bodies of my children, it will pain the heart of my brother Hussein. But it says that when the moment came that Ali and Al-Akbar called, Ya Abata, Hada Jaddi Yugri'uka Salam. When Ali and Al-Akbar called for his father, the lady Zainab ran to the battlefield. Look at the way the lady Zainab understands the feelings of Abu Abdullah. Sallallahu alayk ya madlum. Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimin. Wa sayalamu al-lazina zalamu ayyamun qalabin yanqalibun. Ya Hussein.